My name is Matt Lorsch, church planting pastor here, and it's my assignment tonight to take a few minutes, 10 or less, I promise, and to walk through a little bit, to try and help us piece together a little bit of what is going on in these passages, and what are we to make of this? Why gather tonight and read all these somber things? The reality is that some of you, and most of us, might be feeling a little uncomfortable. Like, where's the joy? Where's the good stuff that we want? Why are we sitting in this for like this? And I want to talk about two things very briefly that I want to skip over a lot. But a night like tonight, and truthfully, every week when we worship together, they're important to talk about. And these two things that we're sitting in tonight are sin and suffering, right? So let's talk about those quickly. The first is sin. The reality is that the Bible tells a story. And in the first couple chapters, Genesis 1 and 2, you get that God created everything. And he created it good, and all of his creation was meant to live under his rule and his authority, gladly, in rejoicing, living under his authority, his goodness. But what we read in Genesis chapter 3 is that Adam and Eve, they didn't obey. They didn't trust. They didn't believe that God was for them more than they were for themselves. They didn't trust and believe in God's goodness. They didn't think he was actually, that his plans were best for them. No, they believed their plans were best and far more than just reaching for an apple, which I would commend kids. Reach for apples if you're going to reach for things. Because the deal wasn't the apple, right? The deal was that they didn't trust God. The deal was that they didn't believe him. They didn't want to obey him. They weren't willing to gladly sit under his authority. And the reality is that sin has come into our world. And if you don't like the thought that is how sin entered, then we can talk about your life, right? And the sin that's there. Because the truth is, it's there in all of us. And that reality is here in all of us. We've all followed in Adam and Eve's footsteps. So the essence of sin isn't just an occasional bad word, an occasional bad attitude, an occasional bad thought, but it's this attitude of all of life, which we all have, which is, God, I don't want you to be the center. I don't trust you. I don't want to revolve around you like the moon does to the sun, like the earth does to the sun. I want to be the center. I don't want you to be the center. I want to call the shots. I don't want you to call the shots. So it's a misnomer to think that anybody in this world, no matter how many good, quote-unquote, good things they do, isn't sinful. The reality is all of us, in our hearts, we want to be in charge. We ultimately don't trust God the way that we should. So this room, you might be here and thinking this room isn't filled with some people who are sinful and some who aren't. The reality is this room is filled to the T with sinners. There's not one person in here that's not a sinner. There's not a one person in the world who's not. As Isaiah 53:6 says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Can you say all?
All.
That's the reality. How many folks in the world are sinful? All of us, right? That's how the Bible talks about it. Now, understanding the remedy for sin helps us understand how bad it really is. I'm almost 40, and I like to play sports at points, but I'm scared because I don't want to get hurt, right? My wife doesn't need this. I don't need an ACL injury or another ankle injury or any of those sorts of things. So when I play or do different things, I can tell how bad something was by how long it takes to get better, right? You know, like if I twist my ankle a little bit, and I'm able to keep playing, then it wasn't that bad, right? If I twist my ankle and it takes 2 weeks of icing and I'm hobbling up the stairs, then it was worse, right? The injury was worse. The remedy tells us that the injury was worse. If I if my ankle is so bad, I've got to go to the hospital and get pins placed in it and have a 6-week recovery period coming out of surgery. How bad was the injury? It was a lot worse, right? And the reality is that the remedy and the degree of the remedy gives us a clue of how bad the initial action really was. And here's what Good Friday tells us, friends. It tells us that our sin was so bad that the remedy wasn't a small thing, right? The remedy wasn't take 2 Advil and you'll be better in the morning. No, the remedy for our sin, the remedy for the sin of the world was actually the death of the Son of God, the death of the second person of the Trinity. And so we recognize here, as we sit in the reality of what Jesus had to do to save us, how bad it really was, how bad we really are. We don't know all that happened in those 3 hours that we read about, where the sky goes dark. But we know this, that it wasn't just physical suffering that Jesus was attending to there. The wrath of God for the sins of God's people was being poured out on God the Son. For the first time ever, this relationship that existed for eternity was broken, and God the Son took on the wrath of God the Father. We have no idea what that would be like, right? We know what it is to maybe experience some displeasure from folks, but we have no idea what it is to receive God's wrath. We know a little bit about physical pain. We know nothing about God's wrath. But that's what happened in those 3 hours. The reality of my God, why have you forsaken me? We don't even have categories for... We have categories for small relationships. Relationships of... I mean, how long is your longest relationship? 30 years? 40 years? 50, 60 years? This is a relationship of eternity. And God the Son says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Good Friday is an invitation to sit in the reality of sin. So a question as we pause here is, have you come to the point of recognizing how bad your sin really is? Have you come to a point of responding to Jesus in repentance and faith, recognizing my sin cost the death of God the Son? The reality is, if you haven't, you could do that tonight. If you're here and you have come to that point of repentance and faith, then this part is meant to help us just recognize that sin is not our friend, right? That sin is not something to cozy up to. That sin is what costs the death of our Savior. And while we're going to continue to struggle with it, we hope and pray it continues to be a struggle. But it's not something that we just grow used to and accept. So Good Friday is an invitation to sit in the reality of sin. And Good Friday is also an invitation to sit in the reality of suffering. To sit in the reality of suffering. Having to sit in the reality of the suffering of Jesus is part of what makes this night hard, right? Some of you are ready to leave right now. And if you're honest, if you could, you'd go right now. Because this isn't fun. Right? There's nothing fun about this. But Good Friday is an invitation to sit in the reality of suffering. And having to sit in the reality of our own suffering is part of what makes our own lives difficult, right? If we're honest. We just like some of us just want the service to be over, a lot of us, we just want suffering in our lives to be over. We're just ready to move past it, just ready to be on the other side of it, just ready for it to be done. But after the sin of Genesis 3, there is no getting past suffering. There is no getting to the other side of it, this side of heaven. It's here, and it's here for all of us. Living in a fallen world, you will experience suffering of some sort or another. And following God, listen, some folks will tell you, if you follow God's will, you won't suffer. How'd that go for Jesus? Right? I mean, come on. The reality is, in a fallen world, if you're going to follow the will of God, it doesn't mean you won't suffer. It probably, there are many different ways in which you're going to suffer as you follow him. Roger Edwards is a counselor at the Barnabas Center in Charlotte. He put it this way. He said, "When I was young, I somehow got Christianity backwards. I tried to make Christianity into a method to avoid pain. But Christianity is the opposite, a redemptive way to experience pain. Christianity is a way to die. Christianity turns things upside down. Instead of full and futile flight from the reality of loss and death, we face it and call it what it is." Friends, Good Friday reminds us that suffering is at the very heart of the gospel. We sort of want to rush past it, but the reality is this is the center of it, right? Because though Jesus wanted to let the cup of God's wrath pass from him, Jesus took on the pain of suffering. He didn't want it, right? Let's be honest about that. He wanted the cup of God's wrath to pass. But Good Friday invites us to sit in the reality of loss, pain, and death, and to tell the truth about his suffering and even about our own suffering. It's because of Jesus' perfect life and suffering on the cross that your suffering, though real, doesn't have to be the only thing that's real about you, right? And here we sort of make a little bit of a turn. We say this is the center and the heart of the gospel, but it's not just suffering, right? It's suffering for a purpose. What makes Good Friday good? Well, the reality is that God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, they said, "We're going to do this. You know, we're going to do what needs to be done that we can save a people." And so part of what needed to be done is exactly what we're talking about tonight, that God the Father had to pour out his wrath on God the Son that we as God's people could be forgiven. There is no gospel without the suffering of Jesus for us and in our place. There is no forgiveness of sins apart from the wrath of God being poured out on God the Son for us and in our place. So I just want to invite you to sit your hearts here, to continue to sit here in these realities, to recognize that Jesus was forsaken so that you and I don't have to be. As bad as tonight is, recognize this is God's love for me. That Jesus received God's wrath so that we could receive his grace. And that Jesus was abandoned on the cross so that we, in spite of our sin and in the midst of our suffering, could know God's full presence, both now and for eternity. Let's pray. Father, Lord, would you help our hearts sit in these realities, sit in these truths tonight? Would we stare at the dead center of the gospel tonight and recognize that it's not us up on the cross. It's not our friends. It's not our family members. It's the Son of God himself. And what has been done is that our sins have been paid for. Not willy-nilly, not just glossed over, but actually been paid for. That the wrath of God has been consumed by God the Son. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us. Lord, help us wrap our minds, wrap our hearts, wrap our lives around the gospel. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got an opportunity now to move from the word preached to take the Lord's Supper here and to be reminded in a tangible way as I break this bread that it represents Jesus' body broken. As we pour out this wine, that it represents Jesus' blood shed. If you're here and you know him, you're here and this the reality of Jesus' suffering, it means a lot to you. Your whole life is staked on the reality of his suffering for you and in your place. You're here, you've joined yourself to him and to his church, and this meal is for you, and it's meant to strengthen you in your journey of seeking to follow him in repentance and faith. If you're here and you've not yet come to that point and place, we invite you to hold off on this meal to receive the one to whom this meal points, to receive Jesus even tonight. We're going to institute the supper here from 1 Corinthians 11. It says this: the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of our faith.
Christ is dying. Christ is risen.
Christ will come again. Father, we ask you now to set apart this bread, this wine, this juice, and that you would spiritually commune with your people through these elements. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think the band is going to come up and they'll be served first, but then we're going to be in the back. But here's how. We'd love for you to come down through the center aisle of the communion station and come up to the communion station, grab a piece of bread off the loaf, grab a clean cup off the tray, and then form a small semicircle. There'll be some kids will be prayed for during that time. There'll be some words spoken over you by an elder, and then everybody in that group will commune together. And so we invite you to linger. You don't have to rush, but when you're finished, you can put your cup up, and the next group can come up. So I invite you now to receive from the Lord Jesus through the Lord's Supper. Friends, let me remind you that what you hold in your hands represents the reality.